If fear is sometimes good, is it ever good to fear God? And usually people say, well, when we talk about fearing God, we mean respecting Him. But there is a reason why the Bible uses the word fear. It does mean respect, but fear has a little more of an edge to it, doesn't it? Is it ever good to fear God?
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Making our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, we've arrived at chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. The study is called The Last Word on Books, and it's part of the larger study called Life is a Question Mark, and Then You Die. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. We're glad you're joining us for this study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Josh, common phrase, fear God. Are we missing the proper interpretation on that phrase?
Often, I suppose we are. The fear of God is to live in a relationship with God in such a way that we honor, respect, love, and tremble, yes, before Him, but with a tremble of thrill, a thrilling tremble, an excitement, a wonder of who God is.
So in the cyclical nature of this book, we've talked about the awesome God, we've talked about worship, we've talked about fear, and so we're coming back around to this topic. It must mean it's important to the teacher.
Well, yes, as we've seen, the fear of God is the very heart of the biblical teaching in general about wisdom. And the book of Ecclesiastes is exploring all these different experiments. Is meaning found here? Experiment one. Is meaning found here? Experiment two. And the answer is no. As we come to the end of this book, actually, the answer to everything, real meaning, is found in the fear of God.
Let's get to it. Ecclesiastes, 12th chapter. We're looking at verses 9 through 14. Here's Josh.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm going to read starting at verse 9 to the end of the book. Ecclesiastes 12, friends, beginning at verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, always been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 9 and going to verse 14. Obviously, this passage has at its heart this issue of fearing God and fear. And you may say to yourself, should we ever be thinking about fear? Is not the only thing we have to fear, fear itself? As was famously said by FDR, or perhaps in popular culture, is it not true that fear leads to anger, anger to hate, and hate to suffering? You can see who's under 40, who's laughing then, but that's Yoda in Star Wars. And so whether in sort of, you know, elite history, FDR, or popular culture, fear is not very politically correct. And so people tend to use a pair of scissors and cut it out of their Bibles, whether literally or metaphorically. Now, of course, it's fair enough, it's reasonable enough to sometimes be a little cautious about using the language of fear, because fear can be neurotic. It can be bad for you to fear things. But is fear sometimes good? I'm reminded even of the singer Pavarotti, who once said that he was afraid of high notes. Am I afraid of high notes? He asked. Of course I am afraid. What sane man is not? You see. So there are some things that it's reasonable to be frightened about. Some things that even to achieve a degree of excellence, some aspect of fear is required, whether sporting or musical. My grandfather won a medal for bravery in the First World War. I never met him. He died before I was born. But I'm told by others who have been very courageous that Courage is not actually the absence of fear. It's overcoming your fears. And so I would guess that most people would say that in some situations, fear is appropriate, as long as what you're frightened of is real, or the fear is commensurate to the level of the objective thing you're frightened about. And in the right circumstances, those fears may be overcome to be brave. If fear is sometimes good, is it ever good to fear God? And usually people say, well, when we talk about fearing God, we mean respecting him, you know. But there is a reason why the Bible uses the word fear. I mean, it does mean respect, but fear has a little more of a edge to it, doesn't it? Is it ever good to fear God? Well, we know, you and I both know, that there have been hellfire preachers who have manipulated people down through the years, and that has been the case. Even I've studied Jonathan Edwards a lot, and sometimes people have called his approach, wrongly, in my view, theological terrorism, you see. But nonetheless, there have been people who have manipulated others by talking about hellfire, you know, with a subtext of something else. That's certainly true. But then, is it not also the case that rather more recently than the 18th century, there have been a lot more preachers who have been guilty of the opposite tendency? That is, never mentioning the fear of God. Don't you think so? God as a benign great-grandfather figure with a white beard and a beatific smile, you see. That's the predominant picture, right? But is that the biblical picture? Is that actually the way to generate worship attendance? Genuine worship of God. You see, people like me don't preach fear because they think if they do, you know, some people won't come back next week. But actually, is that wrong thinking? Seems to me that actually to try to worship God without respecting him is like trying to have a relationship without respect. Not going to last very long. And it also seems to me that perhaps the reason why in some places at least worship attendance is on the decline is not because people are preaching the fear of God, because they're not. It may be because they need to preach the fear of God. If you are a student and a scholar of the Bible, may know that these verses have been debated endlessly as to how they fit into Ecclesiastes' overall theme. They certainly are a bit of a change of tactic. He's been this agent provocateur all the way through, sort of throwing out ideas for shock tactic. And now suddenly he sounds like a 18th century hellfire preacher, kind of, you know, fear God sort of thing. And so people wonder whether this really fits with the rest of the book. In my mind, it actually does. It fits rather well. Now, imagine with me, if you can, just as if you're playing a movie. You've downloaded a movie from iTunes, and you're playing the pictures in your head, and you can see all the pictures of Ecclesiastes flicking across your mind's eye like a movie. You can see the picture of the laborer under the sun, working hard but never really getting anywhere. You can see the picture of the businessman gathering money but realizing it doesn't mean anything under the sun without relationship to God. And so everything in Ecclesiastes' movie has been depicted. Every aspect of human life, it has all been cast in the light of vanity under the sun. And what's left? God. It's all his game plan all along to get here. Fear God. And that, of course, is God's answer to atheism. Atheists, when they try and construct their value system, cannot appeal to God as the one who gives us these values. They appeal to human society, each other, the way we interrelate as humans. Atheists must have a humanistic value system. And of course, what Ecclesiastes does, verse after verse, page after page, chapter after chapter, is say, everything under the sun, all that is human in a secular sense, that doesn't work. It is vanity. And what we're left with then is God.
We'll slide right into a discussion of how to fear God in just a moment. But first, reminder that this is the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, an opportunity to get a fantastic addition to your devotional library coming up towards the end of the program. We hope you'll stay tuned for that and check out some of the other resources that we have available, specifically designed to help you grow in pursuit of a God-centered life. Back into Ecclesiastes now, though. Here's Josh.
See, the theme of this passage is a noumenal honor before the person of God, or fear God, in other words. How are we meant to fear God? Well, look down with me at verses 9 to 12. There are three ways. We're just going to go through them. The first way, I think, is in verses 9 to 12, and then the second in verse 13, and the final in verse 14. 9 to 12, I think, is a kind of whole section. And there he's talking about the limits of human knowledge, you see. And so if you look at verse 9, he is wise. So he has knowledge, Ecclesiastes. And then if you, again, you look at verse 9, not only is he wise, he's a really good teacher. He's a first-rate teacher. He's taught the people knowledge and arranged proverbs with great care and all that. And not only is he a teacher, if you like, he's a researcher as well. So verse 10, he sought to find words of delight, obviously not in a modern empirical scientist sense, but he's seeking out these beautiful words, these words of delight, and words of truth he wrote. So he's not only wise, he's not only a teacher, he's not only a researcher, he's an author as well. He's a public intellectual, in other words. And he does this because, verse 11, he realizes that such knowledge is very useful. The words of the wise are like goads, that is, they prod you in a certain direction. They're like nails, that is, they fix you to solid ground. So there's a pragmatic purpose to this knowledge, this sort of ministry, this preaching, this knowledge that he has as a public intellectual. What's more, he's doing it with some theological overarching coherence. So again, verse 11, all this comes from one shepherd, which I think, as we will see, he's talking then about the way that these things cohere. There are many different words, many different sayings, but all come from one source, one shepherd. There's a coherence to this knowledge. There is a wholeness to it. So Ecclesiastes is not a Luddite, a simpleton, or an obscurantist. He is not stupid. And yet, he says, verse 12, beware of anything beyond these. So there's a limit. When I was at Cambridge, one of the sayings was that when people came up as an undergraduate at Cambridge, they thought they knew everything. You know, they being a big fish in a small pond, and they come up to Cambridge and realize that really they're no great shake, right? And then by the end of their undergraduate experience, they think, well, maybe they know some things. That would be the perception. And then if they went on to get a PhD, at the end of the PhD, the saying was, you know, so as you come in, you think you know everything. As you come out of an undergraduate, you think you know some things. By the end of your PhD, you think you know something about one thing. Maybe, you know, you see. And similarly, he's talking about the limits of human knowledge, not because he doesn't know a lot, but because he does. And realizes that, of making many books, there is no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. You could try that with your professor next time he encourages you to write something, perhaps. It's in the Bible, professor. Shouldn't do too much study. Feeling a little tired right now. Can I take a break, please? But of course, actually, this fearing God is not just school knowledge that he's now relating this fearing God to. It's actually every kind of knowledge, you see. Streetwise, business-wise, every kind of insight. Well, what does it mean practically? Well, it means that, you know, if you're going to acknowledge the limits of your human knowledge, it means that you make a good use of what you know. So he was a preacher who taught the people knowledge. His knowledge was not an end in itself. He knew there was a greater end, that is honoring God, that is being of public benefit, that is using the training that you have received for the good of the kingdom of God, not for self-aggrandizement. That's a model of limiting our human knowledge. It has a limited purpose in itself. It must be used for something else. And then, of course, it also means if your own knowledge is limited, that you listen carefully to the words of the wise, because you know you still have more to learn. Hence, in verse 11, you realize, like he does, that the collected sayings are goads and nails. And you want to make sure that the word of God, as it is preached this morning, is going to goad you in the right direction. And it's going to nail your convictions down so that you're listening carefully. That's wisdom. That's fearing God. That your knowledge is limited, as is mine. That's why I study hard, you see. Sometimes, of course, knowing that your knowledge is limited means an approach to dealing with doubts. In other words, you recognize that some things you can get the answers to, some things you can find other people who have the answers to, but there are other things that only the fear of God is the answer to. That God is just bigger than you, that he knows, even if you don't. The Trinity. Substitutionary atonement. Total depravity. You try and wrap your mind around some of these concepts, and if you're wise, you'll realize there's an end to what you can understand, and you have to submit to what God teaches. That's the wise person. For as I think it was J.G. Vose who said that the atheist is the person who thinks they can contain God in their mind. You see. Oh, no, you cannot. You have to recognize the limits of your human knowing. And in the end, what is this like? Well, it's like being a child of God. So verse 12, it is my son that he's talking to. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Not being infantile, but the meekness that is strength under control, the lowliness that is greatness. All those kind of paradoxical things that the rest of Scripture outlines for us. So first, fearing God by acknowledging the limit of human knowing. My human knowing, your human knowing. That's real wisdom. Wise people are like that, he's saying. People who fear God have that kind of wisdom, he is saying. Well, the second way is in verse 13, which reads, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So how do we fear God? Well, this way is by keeping his commandments. Now, of course, when we talk about God's commandments, it's very easy to begin to feel that they are legalistic, that they are rules made by people, religious ritual. Yeah. You know, don't drink, don't dance, what do you do? You know, don't chew and don't go with girls that do, or whatever it is, you know. But these are not human religious commandments. It doesn't say, fear God and keep the rules of your particular denomination. And that may be a good thing to do sometimes, but he's talking about God's word, his commandments. And the strangest thing about this is when you come to the end of the matter, this is where you end up. You see, Ecclesiastes has tried everything, even some rather dubious things that might have gotten thrown out of some rather conservative institutions. Wine, women, and song. Books, learning, fake religion. He has searched for meaning. He has traveled far. But when he comes to the end of himself, he comes to God and his commandments. And even perhaps stranger than ending up in this place is his proposition, his idea, that this is the whole duty of man. Now again, we have to work hard not to fit that phrase into some kind of legalistic understanding that perhaps we would tend to have. I think there in the Hebrew, there's a sense that this whole duty of man is wholeness, holistic. So what he's saying is, previously he was saying one thing and doing another. His life was compartmentalized. He couldn't put it together. But now when he comes to the end of himself and falls on his knees and worships God, now he finds that he is a whole tapestry, a whole picture. He has been healed. This is the wholeness of people, fearing God by keeping his commandments.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. You touched on this earlier on. Worship without fear is weak. New concept. Interesting. So if we don't see God as powerful and just, our worship of him doesn't have the same energy?
Well, just think about it. If you go to the Grand Canyon and you stand on the edge, wow.
Right.
You go to your local stream in where we are, Flat, Illinois, and there's a little bit of a dip and you stand on the edge. It's not quite the same experience. So if we have a small view of God, our worship won't be very exciting.
I love that. Good analogy. Some things the fear of God is the answer to. This is a quote. There's an end to what we can understand. So what you're saying here, if I'm catching this, is that some of the problems, some of the challenges we have, some of the uncertainty, we can actually look at developing a proper fear of God as a solution to those things?
Well, yeah, I think that's the solution to all the biggest questions of life, because in the end, the wisest person realizes how little they know. And there's so many quotations from this, even from secular as well as Christian sources. One of the most famous is Isaac Newton, the great physicist and scientist, who said that he felt that all his career was simply like a little boy gathering pebbles on a beach, looking out at the vast ocean of unknowing. Here's one of the most brilliant men who ever lived, and he realized how little he knew. And if you're ready to understand anything, you need to begin to grasp the sheer scale of the world, of the galaxy, of the universe, and that all pales into insignificance beside the infinity of God. And he's revealed himself in Christ, and so it brings you to your work, to worship again, and to understanding as much as you're able to understand.
We were talking about answers there, and towards the end of the session, you said wholeness is also found in fearing God. So there's really some strong motivation to understand the topic of fearing God in there.
Right.
Yeah, fantastic. Good. Well, if you'd like to listen to this session again, or perhaps the previous sessions from the book of Ecclesiastes, you can do that on our website. Other studies are available there as well. We'd love to have you take advantage of Bible content being collected there. All you have to do is swing by GodCenteredLife.org, the most recent studies right on our webpage, or you can drill into our archive to find earlier studies and even studies in different portions of God's Word. That website again is GodCenteredLife.org. You can connect with us there. You can partner with us there. All kinds of things happening there. We'd love for you to take advantage of the resources. One more time, GodCenteredLife.org. Next time we get together, continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes with secrets to be revealed.
Now, what's going on here? Well, I think what's going on here is Ecclesiastes is saying when you get to the end, you find God, you have to realize one day you will stand before him who knows the secrets of every human heart.
We'll be concluding our study in the book of Ecclesiastes when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, your opportunity to partner with us. And this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.